As you're being seated, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles with me, or if you use an electronic device, poke to that spot where you might find 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. We're walking through this great letter that is written by the Apostle Peter through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's writing to a group of believers who are both Jewish, but primarily also Gentile, who are scattered about through what we call modern-day Turkey, and they're undergoing severe persecution as a result of the name of Jesus Christ and their faith in Him. And he writes this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him, now you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired diligently and carefully and inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that you have now that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This is the Word of God. How many of you know the old song, maybe from your childhood, I've got the... Yeah, I've got the joy, 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 joy. There. Where? Down in my heart. To stay, right? Now, is that just a silly kid song? No. In fact, almost on every page, probably on every page of the Bible, if you were to read from Genesis to Revelation, you would hear and see and find this theme on every page of joy and rejoicing and gladness and exuberance and exaltation. No, it's not just a little kid's song. But how is it that Paul and the New Testament and Peter and even Jesus himself can place such an emphasis on joy and rejoicing and gladness and this overflowing of hope that comes out of our hearts? How is it that he can do this? And why is this so important? It's important because whether you realize it or not, even right now and this week, we're going to encounter an enemy who will be slinking and prowling and waiting to ambush you and see if he might be able to extinguish and put out and dislocate or dislodge that joy that you may have just sung about from being a reality in your life. This is real. And my thesis so far as we have been walking through this letter has been this: the greatest sustaining hope that we have through difficult times and even confronting the enemy who is seeking and prowling to wait and devour us is to meditate on and consider what God has done for us in our salvation. And I will say this, This is a word for us to do today in anticipation for that moment when the enemy lurches and lunges toward us. If you wait until that moment to try to go to war in the way that I'm going to talk about today and have been talking about, you will be woefully prepared. In fact, the truths of God's word that we meditate on and ingest and position in our hearts by the power of the Spirit positions us for a later temptation that may come so that we might not sin against God. So today, as we look at these verses that we have read, I want to answer three questions. How do we make sense of difficulty? We started this a little bit last week and we looked at various ways Hindus and Buddhists and Muslim and New Age look at difficulty and suffering and try to make sense of it. But how do we make sense of it as followers of Jesus Christ? And what do we have to sustain us in the midst of difficulty? And then finally, what do we experience now that makes all the difference as we walk through difficulty? So these are the three questions I'd like to answer. How do we make sense of difficulty? What do we have to sustain us in the middle of difficulty? And how do we experience, or what is it that we experience now that makes all the difference as we walk through very difficult days? So let's take them in that order, because I think they come to us in that order in our text. First, how do we make sense of difficulty? And I want to suggest to you this morning this, that we face difficulty as followers of Jesus Christ, keeping a perspective of joy, because we know this, our salvation allows us to rejoice while making sense or understanding what difficulty is doing. So our salvation allows us to rejoice all the while making sense of what the difficulty that is pressing in and coming at us is actually doing. Now, I want to say this though, if you're struggling in the midst of difficulty and you're struggling in such a way that you're leaning toward bitterness toward God or questioning His goodness and His sovereignty and His providence, I would say this, please go back to last week. That's a good word for you today. Because last week we focused on the foundation of where we're going to be today, verses 3-5. In fact, if you have your Bible still open, remember what it said. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great mercy, caused us to be born again to three very specific things. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the first thing. What an amazing hope, a living hope. Not a frustrated hope, not a dead hope, but a living hope. Because Jesus is risen. Christ is risen. See, it's still Easter. Every Sunday is Easter. Every day is a resurrection day. But not only that, into an inheritance that is imperishable, unfading, and undefiled. And I think I got those mixed up. But it's kept in heaven for us. And not only that, who, notice verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we have this living hope that's sure and this inheritance that's held on to by God Himself, and we're being kept and readied and positioned for a salvation ready to be revealed at any moment. Amen. Which is why then Peter says, in this you now rejoice. What's the this? All those verses that I just said, it's that whole package. It's that whole salvation that God has caused us to be born again into in this ever-abiding living hope and inheritance and salvation that is waiting for us and is being born out and positioned and packaged and readied and fulfilled finally for us by God in Jesus Christ. In this we rejoice. So when we sing, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart, you know what the joy should be about? This. The salvation that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And so he says, in this you now rejoice. And so Christianity, really, the life of the Christian is marked by joy. We know this because Jesus said this in John 15:11, I'm leaving, but I'm leaving with this, that my joy will be in you. And not only that, in John chapter 17, he prayed for the disciples and then he prayed for us. And you know what he prayed? That his joy, the joy and the fellowship that he has with the Father would be on display in us as we fellowship with one another and with the Father. And we would have this rejoicing. Now, why is that so important? Because notice what he says next here in 1 Peter. In this you rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Now, the good news here is that it's just a little while. Now, it takes a little perspective to see this, but I think you'll agree with me. If I were to say to you, I could hold my breath for 8 minutes, what would you say? No, you can't. Because that's a long time to hold your breath, right? Because actually, after about 7 minutes, you're likely to lose consciousness. 7 minutes, is that a long time? Well, it depends on what you're talking about, right? If you're talking about holding your breath, that's a long time. But if I were to say, my son has been married almost a year, wow, what would you say? Well, yeah, okay. Compared to how long have y'all been married? 44 years. Just under a year seems like a long time, maybe for a middle schooler. But for 44 years, what does that seem like to you? Now, I want to tell you that here, what Peter is saying is this, is that we have to see the things of this world from the lens of time compared to God. So if you're enduring today a 5-year battle compared to eternity, that's not very long, is it? And so he says, in this you rejoice, this inheritance that is guaranteed to be eternal compared to the grieved trials and different kinds of things that are being thrown at you in this world, maybe for 5, 10, 20, 70 years. That's really not much compared to eternity. So the first thing he tells us is this, we can rejoice because we have something bigger and better that eclipses now. And then he says this about these light, momentary, transient, perspective from eternity driven look at these different trials that they're undergoing, this difficulty, he says, because you understand what's going on. Notice verse 7. We can answer this question based on verse 7. What in the world is God doing for his children, those who are followers of Jesus Christ, who've been caused to be born again, who've repented and are trusting in him for this salvation? What is God doing? Verse 7 is the answer. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, in other words, difficulty and suffering is the crucible by which our faith is revealed as genuine and borne out and strengthened. so that the tested genuineness of your faith, and then he kind of steps back and he gives a little parenthesis and he says, look, your faith is more precious than gold that perishes, even though it's tested by fire. I don't know if you know this or not, but I looked it up. Do you know what the temperature is, the melting point of gold? Any guesses? Really hot. That's pretty good. 2,500, not quite that much. 3,000, not quite that much. Now, I think this way we're going to peak out somewhere in the mid to upper 90s. Is that going to feel hot? Hot enough to melt you? Yes, my wife would say yes, of course. But that's not even close to what is required to melt gold. 1,943 degrees Fahrenheit. Compared to the sun, which is like 97 million degrees, not even close, right? But his thing here is this, is that gold, which can be melted under this incredible crucible of fire, which, by the way, a crucible is a very special pot that holds gold when it's melted that can't be melted at the same temperature, otherwise you'd lose everything. But gold melts down and you scrape off the dross and you have less than what you started with, and even gold can finally be exhumed and just wasted away. And he's saying here, gold, because it's part of this world, isn't as good as your faith, because your faith is what's going to last and continue into forever. And so your faith is immeasurably more important than anything that you can focus on this week. I don't know what series you're binge watching right now, but I can tell you this, that's not as important as pouring into God's Word and seeing who it is that our God is and what it is that He's done for us in Jesus Christ. I don't know what you're going after in your work today, although it will be very important and it's necessary, and I don't want to say that you shouldn't do that. You should, because it's probably the way by which you're caring for your family, but I will tell you this, what you do in your work is not as important unless it's connected to your faith in such a way that you're working for the glory of God and it's an outflow and a part of your faith. But our faiths are immeasurably more than anything that this world throws at us. And this is why he says, I want to make sure that whatever attack, whatever advance the enemy has against your faith, you see this is the most important thing that you can be about in life. So much so that you should be rejoicing. Because God is refining us. And what he's doing is, he is bringing out where it is that our affections really lie as suffering comes. I mean, think about a lump of coal. When you put thousands of pounds of pressure on that ugly piece of coal and you just press it in over a period of a lot of time and a lot of pressure, what happens? It becomes a diamond. And that's what he's telling us here. That the pressure might bear out and reveal the genuineness of where our hope really lies. That's why this last couple of years has been really important for the followers of Jesus Christ to see, is our hope truly in Jesus, or is our hope in something else of this world? And for some of us, I think we could always be saying, praise be to God, this has come so that I could have my affections drawn off of these things like family and health and working and economy and all of this stuff onto the hope that is mine in Jesus Christ. We need this. Because later he's going to tell us in 1 Peter 3 and 1 Peter 4 that this suffering that even is going to happen to those kids in that bathroom in just a little while is part of God's will. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, here it comes, that this difficulty is such that we might share in holiness. And Paul even says in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9, is that they were put on such a heavy burden of suffering so that they wouldn't despair, but they would learn not to rely on themselves, but to rely on God who raises the dead. And that's what Peter is reminding us of. So much so that as our faith is borne out, we would be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is important because what that's telling us is this. There's a million things that this world offers, and none of them will ever sustain us in God's presence, but verses 3 through 5 will. We have been caused to be born again by God into a living hope and into a sure inheritance, into and readied for a salvation, ready to be revealed at the appearing of Christ Jesus. But right now we can't see Him. But one day He will be revealed, and our walking by faith will be transplanted into walking by sight. But this leads to our second question. Now that we see that what He's doing in suffering and difficulty is bearing out the genuineness of our faith and leading us to look more and more like Christ and holiness, notice the second question. What do we have that might sustain us in difficulty? As our weak knees and our physical bodies are weak under the pressure, what do we have that can sustain us as we face difficulty? In fact, I saw a meme this morning and it said this. At some point, Satan's going to tell you, you're not strong enough to bear up under the pressure of this trial. Now, the meme said, yeah, but at least I didn't lose my fiddle to a guy from Georgia. But we have something better. We have... as we face difficulty, we can maintain a perspective of joy because we know this: our salvation rests on spiritual senses that are more real than physical senses. Those who are followers of Jesus Christ have spiritual senses that are more real than physical senses. You know, like hearing and seeing and tasting and touching. We have spiritual senses more real than these. How do I get that? Notice verses 8 and 9. Though you haven't, what? Seen Him, you what? You love Him. How's that possible? I can't get my kids to love each other and they're right in front of each other. How do we love someone that we have not seen? And notice he goes on, though you even now, right now, don't, what? See Him, you believe in Him. And, here's that word again, rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Notice how Peter emphasizes this lack of seeing. It's almost like the people are saying to Peter, well, of course, Peter, you can stand up in persecution. You can stand up in suffering because you saw Him. You were there. You touched Him. You witnessed Him. You tasted food with Him. You smelled Him. You were there. Of course you can. But Peter is saying, hold on. You have something immeasurably greater than physical senses. You got love and faith in spite of not physically seeing Him now, in the present, or in the past. You've got a love that's real. Even though you haven't seen Him, you are loving Him right now, is what he's literally saying. And even though now you're not seeing Him, you believed in Him. How was that possible? How do you have this love and this belief and this joy, these physical, now our spiritual senses that have erupted to life and have caused such great rejoicing and joy? How do you love something you haven't seen? I'll tell you how. We love God because why? He first loved us. See, the remarkable thing in Christianity is not that we love God. The remarkable thing is that he loves us. And he sent his son for us to remove the wrath of God over us, to take we who are rebels and sinners and disobedient and walking arrogantly against God, and made us into his children and heirs with a promise. And he poured his affection on us through Jesus Christ. And so he says, you don't see him, but you love him. And you believe. This is why we read earlier Thomas, that scene. Oh no, unless I put my hands there, no, I'll never believe unless I see him. Did you get that at the end? Thomas, you touched me, you saw me. You've dropped down, my Lord and my God. But are you only believing because you've seen me? Blessed are those who believe yet who have not seen. Peter is talking about those people that Jesus was referring to. That's us. We love him and we believe. Why? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. When we walk through 2 Corinthians, we really emphasize this verse. This is what's happened. Some spiritual senses were brought to life when we were caused to be born again into this living hope and into this inheritance and into this salvation that's ready to be revealed. And in the case of the world, they're blinded in the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Literally? No. Spiritually? Where? You'll see. Who is the image of God? For what we proclaim, verse 5, is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, shone into our dark, depraved, sinful, rebellious hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In this you now rejoice. Because the eyes of faith are more real spiritually than hands and feet and ears. That's why if somebody says, well, if Jesus would just show himself to me right now, then I believe, if God would just make himself known to me. Well, friend, first of all, he has in Jesus Christ. But the truth is this, your spiritual senses are what needs to come to life. And you will never see the beauty of Jesus Christ unless God works in your heart. And as a result, notice what the outflow is. Joy. That's inexpressible. In fact, I'm not even explaining it well, is what this is saying. In fact, it's like, I use this illustration all the time. How do you describe to somebody who's never tasted honey what honey tastes like? What do you say? It's really sugary. Well, so is chocolate. It's really kind of thick. Well, so is steak. Yeah, but it's kind of like, it's got some viscosity to it, and it's kind of a thick liquid. Yeah, but there's other things like that too. But it's really good. Well, how about this? I take a dropper and you put your tongue out and I'll just put some drops of honey on your tongue. But in an even greater way, the joy that we have in the rejoicing, and that's the overflow of our love and our faith for Jesus Christ, it's inexpressible. You know why? Because how could we, who are finite, ever fully express the depths of the knowledge and the fullness of who our God really is? In fact, the truth is, I don't want a God that I can fully understand and explain and put into a nice little package box. Because that's idolatry. I want a God who's greater than me, who's bigger than me, who's bigger than the universe and can sustain me through anything that is thrown at me now. And this is who our God is. And so it's inexpressible. And not just that, but yet filled with glory. And notice how he ends verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, we have these spiritual senses that are confident, full of hope, that are down in our soul, and the world didn't put it there, and so the world can't take it away, and Satan can't rob it from us, though he'll try, he can't remove it from our souls. As we're obtaining the outcome of our faith, we're looking forward to the completion and the final salvation. As all of the Bible builds to this crescendo moment in Revelation, now God is with His people, and His people are with Him, and they will be His people, and He will be their God, and we will face to face see the glories of Jesus. The future end is coming. But this leads us to our last final question. What do we experience that makes all the difference now in difficulty? We see what's going on and how God is using this. We see what we have, these spiritual senses to hold us and sustain us in difficulty. And finally, we can face difficulty keeping a perspective of joy because we know that our salvation is the culmination of the Holy Spirit's work through all of the Old Testament saints. What a beautiful end to this first section of 1 Peter. Notice verse 10. Here's the tie-in concerning this salvation that we have been talking about, and Peter just keeps coming back to with laser focus. He says, concerning this salvation, way back to the saints of old, that you who are Gentiles, you didn't even know about them because these were Jewish saints of old, prophets and who were prophesying. And notice, they were prophesying about the grace that was to be yours. And they were searching and they were inquiring carefully. Now, in the Greek, that searching and inquiring actually is the emphasis. These were searching and inquiring carefully. These prophets, the ones who were prophesying about the grace that was to be yours, they were diligently poring over, what is this about? And what they were about was not necessarily the message of their prophesying, the grace that was to be ours, but they were looking, who is it? When is it? Is it now? Is it about to come in our lives? When will it be? And notice verse 11, they were inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. By the way, you notice every now and then I pause and I have been sharing different tools to help us make sense of the Old Testament. This is one of them. When you're reading the Old Testament, you should expect to see the Spirit of Christ pointing forward to His death and resurrection, His suffering and the subsequent glories, His death of taking our sin in our place and the glories of Him erupting out of the tomb and conquering death and the grave and the curse and removing the wrath of God from over us. And they're looking forward to the one who would crush the curse and remove the penalty of the law and sin and clear their consciousness. When will it come? And they're searching. This is what Jesus said to the Jewish people. Look, you're using the Bible wrong. You've been thinking that in the Scripture you have eternal life, but it's these Scriptures that are talking about me, John 5:39. And so then in Luke 24, verses 45 through 49, he opened their minds and he just poured out, here's what the Scriptures are about when the Christ would come and when He would suffer and when He would rise again and the outflow of what would happen in the lives of people who would repent and believe this good news. In fact, so much so that later in Acts 26, Paul says, look, I'm not doing anything novel. I'm just going back and using the Old Testament right, looking forward to Messiah, when He would come and when He would die and when He would rise again, because He's risen. Indeed. And the prophets were prophesying all about this, even though it wasn't fulfilled in their day, but they were looking intently, when would it come? They didn't know. But we live in the time when these prophecies are being borne out in our own lives. And Peter is saying this. Everything that God was doing, has been to sustain you in the last 2 years. Take your eyes off of the immediate and look to the eternal. Everything that has been done in the Old Testament was for our hope and to point us to Christ and see in Him we have something that can walk us through that diagnosis. And we have something that can sustain us in rough economic times. We have this living hope. Notice verse 12. Just like a punctuation mark. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, us even. In the things that have now been announced to you and to us through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. In other words, these prophets had the Spirit in them and they were prophesying and pointing forward to Christ who would come and then open up the way for us to have sustaining hope and joy and faith and love in the midst of great difficulty. And he says, these are even things that angels marvel at. They long to look into it. Because what he's saying is this. They were serving us with a message of good news by the Holy Spirit who was sent from heaven. And oh, they were looking. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, it walks through and it just tells us the one person after another who was believing, and it sustained them in difficulty then as they looked forward. In a greater way now, how much more should our spiritual senses help us to see that we are held and we are confident in Christ, and so we should be looking forward to our eternal reward. In fact, of these Old Testament saints, the Hebrew writer says, the world was not even worthy of them. They were hacked in half. They were burned. They were under great pressure, and yet they dared to believe Messiah, Christ, was coming. And now he's saying their faith positioned them to live forward, looking. How much more should our hope be positioning us to live with a forward-looking confidence in Christ? In fact, let me just read for you real quick. Listen to what the author says. What more shall I say? We don't have enough time to talk about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Resurrection, even in the Old Testament. Imagine that. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, didn't receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, let's also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. Anything that would take our eyes off of Christ and onto ourselves. Anything that we think we might find hope in. Get rid of it only in Christ. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We move forward with love and joy because our faith is this. We know that Christ has accomplished for us what they longingly looked forward to in the Old Testament. This is good news. And it's still good news in a world that is so unforgiving. I mean, think about it. You say the wrong thing in this day and age, and not only are you not ever forgiven, you are canceled, you are persona non grata, you are wiped away. And yet, what does God do, who is infinitely greater than the esteemed judges of our world? He looks at rebels and he says, I'm not going to cancel you. I'm going to wipe away and pardon you, and I'm going to cleanse and clear your conscience, and here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to step in your place and take your offense and take it on as my own so that my righteousness and my holiness might be yours. What a difference that we experience now. We have a fellowship, and what a joy divine. As we do what? Lean on the everlasting arms, right? What a blessedness and what peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way. How? Leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path that grows from day to day. Why? Leaning on the everlasting arms. So what have we to dread? What have we to fear as we're what? Leaning on the everlasting arms. If you're dreading and you're fearing, you need to say, am I leaning wrong on the wrong thing? Because the everlasting arms, we have nothing to fear, nothing to dread. What a blessedness, peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning. Safe and secure from all alarms, leaning on the everlasting arms. Let's pray. Father, we're here today because you have done a great work for us. Father, we rejoice and have joy because you have moved in our hearts and we have seen the beauty of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that there were some who saw him physically, like Peter and James and John and the other apostles. And we trust their word because your Spirit leads us to delight and love that word, because it talks about these everlasting arms that have done for us in Jesus Christ what we couldn't do for ourselves. And so now, Father, as we embark to go out for this week, Lord, help us to see the most important thing that we will be about this week is not amassing more gold and silver. It's all going to perish. It's really not in the things that we're going to eat, though we need that food and you provide so marvelously for us. Father, it's our faith. Father, position us to see and delight your word and to pour into it, knowing that we experience you in a real way, and you give to us, those who are your followers, spiritual senses that are more real and work eternally better than our physical senses. And it's because we're rejoicing in this that you have accomplished for us real hope, a living hope, a real inheritance, and a salvation that's ready to be revealed. And so this week, if we have to endure for a moment difficulty, help us to see that through the lens of eternity and delight in what we have in Jesus Christ. Father, let this be the day that we hear your voice and lean in hard. Maybe for some, they repent and believe in you for the very first time. And for others, they continue to trust, knowing that we love you and we believe in you even when we can't see you. Father, we praise you for this hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Michael.